Take your Bibles and turn back to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, and I'm going to talk to you today about some things in a way that you have probably never even heard before. I'm going to talk to you about the fickleness of criticism, particularly from a person who is merely a critic. Now, I'll give you credit for this one fact. Nobody sets out desiring to simply be a critic. By that I mean one who criticizes the actions of others without doing anything themselves. And yet it is very easy to fall into that mold. Too often we end up in that role without ever intending to get there. It's really quite easy. Let me explain the process. All you have to do is to surround yourself with others who talk rather than do, and then establish as a group your own standards in place of God's. And it becomes very easy to become then the critic. Why are they doing this? Did you hear about this? And everybody just sits there and they talk about it and nothing is accomplished except, and let me be very blunt about this, except that the character of God ends up being maligned every single time. When you find yourself talking about what other people do, and you never talk about scriptural priorities or God's priorities or what God's doing or anything else, my ladies and gentlemen, you're in grave danger. It is a very natural process that has continually happened throughout the history of God's dealings with man, and it was particularly on display in the earthly ministry of Jesus. And this is what ultimately ended up with the cross. Jesus was crucified in human terms because he did not fulfill the expectations of religious people of his day. The people who claimed to stand for the truth of God, to hold up the standards of God, to be the guardians of the ways of God, put the Son of God on the cross for this very reason. They had established their own standards in the place of God's. And so that is where we are headed as we work our way through the rest of Matthew, a continuing and developing criticism and rejection of Jesus. How can these things be? Well, what I'm talking to you this morning about is something you may never have heard discussed this way, because we read scriptures and everything else in a particularly interesting way. When you read a story in scripture, we all, myself included, automatically put on the white hats. Okay? When the Jews are complaining about Jesus and the disciples, we imagine ourselves as one of the disciples. When the people of Israel are attacking Moses and rejecting him, we imagine ourselves as the few who are standing with Moses. After all, we would be Aaron or somebody who would be right there next to Moses. We wouldn't be like Korah in his rebellion, who led the musicians in agreement to all sing off key together. We would never do that. There's only one problem. The testimony of Scripture is this. Yes, you would, and so would I. No one has ever done anything on this earth of which you and I are not capable. If you don't believe that, please come to my Sunday school class. It's one of the very important things in trying to help people with addiction. No one has ever done anything of which I am not capable, apart from the grace of God restricting different things in my life. And so in verses 16 to 19, you've heard this before. What shall I liken this generation to? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned for you to you and you did not lament. For John came neither eating or drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. The number one problem that we have with this passage, people immediately jump to saying, this is the world. In fact, I just listened to a message last night on the internet, kind of priming my pump, listening to somebody else preach on this passage. And he started off right away. He says, you can't please the world. I agree 100%, but this is not the world. He is talking about Jewish people who claim to believe in God, believe in the Messiah, believe in the Word of God. They were the people with whom you would expect him to be received. Of course, in John 1, it says he came in his own, and his own did not receive him. Okay? That's the problem. And here's the thing we need to understand, that these lessons from this passage should come directly into the lives of those who today claim to love God, love his word, hold to his standards, believe in his son. And so I want to share with you this morning three lessons that will keep us from becoming mere fickle critics. And the first lesson is in verses 16 and 17, and it says, don't be childish. Don't be childish. Now, I need to make a distinction here. Jesus, later in Matthew 18, has said, unless you become like a little child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. There's a difference between being childlike and childish. Do you understand that? Childlike means to be a person who invests themselves 100% into what they believe. Okay? You got a little kid who's up there in a tree and dad says, jump to me. The kid believes his dad so much he jumps. You know? Dad may have no idea how he's going to catch that kid. But this child believes this and he puts himself fully into it. What's a childish person like? Have you ever given your child a game that they didn't know how to play? You know, if you just leave them alone with it for a little while, you will find them playing that game. They won't be playing it right, but they'll be playing the game. And they probably will invite you to come play it with them. Come play with me! Okay, you sit down, you start to tell them how to play the game according to the rules. They say, no, that's not the way you play this game. And they will show you how to play the game. Because they have taken the pieces and the board and they have made up their own scenario and their own set of rules. Now, so here's one thing that you need to know. Whatever they did, they will win. That's the one constant to the rules. The child who makes up the rules always wins. That's childish. That's childish. Ladies and gentlemen, we are living on the board of God's game. We are the pieces. We are responsible for God's standards and God's means and God's priorities. And being childish and making up our own rules will not work. And in fact, it engenders some of the greatest wrath of God in all of history. Why was Israel under Roman domination? Why didn't they have their own kingdom with their own king and these kinds of things? Because they decided to make up their own rules. Jesus later says in Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 to 9, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They made up their own rules. They tell you how to play the game by their rules. And guess what? They always win. And everybody else comes up short. You ever notice that? See, one of the ways you can tell that you're becoming just a critical spirit and a simple critic is this. You're good and they're all bad. It's that simple. Your group is good and everybody else, well, I don't know, this world's going down tubes real fast. They're not like us. Let me tell you something, my friend. God is not impressed. God is not impressed. Yes, the world is on a slide to hell. But that doesn't mean that everybody who's different from you is worse than you are. Whatever you do, do not be childish. In the end, childish designs on control take on both positive and negative characteristics. Look at verse 17. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. Children sit there and say, okay, let's do this now. And they do this, and you don't do what they ask you to do. And then he says, okay, you don't want to play that game? We don't want to play wedding, let's play funeral. We mourned to you, and you did not lament. You didn't play our game. You didn't celebrate when we said so. You didn't get upset when we said so. You're just not doing it our way. Well, fool on you. Welcome to childishness. Like I said, you've never heard this passage preached that way, have you? But remember, these were the supposedly godly people of the day. And they are tearing down John, the greatest man born to humanity up until that time, and Jesus, the Son of God. And they thought they were doing it for God's good. That should stop us right in our tracks just by itself. Do not be childish. Do not set up your own standards. Do not establish, no matter how many people agree with you, saying this is just the way we do it and therefore you are out to lunch. Number two then, on top of don't being childish, is because if you do, you're going to make false accusations. So don't make false accusations. Look at verse 18. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton, a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Whoa. You know, again, let me be real with you. I am absolutely convinced that, other than a few really twisted individuals, that by and large, 99.9% of people never sit down with the intent to come up with a false accusation. They never sit down and say, what lie can I tell to remove this person's reputation from the respectable camp and put them in the unrespectable camp? What lie could I, how could I hurt this person? How could I do this? You don't do it like that. Here's the way it works. As a group, we set up expectations, and when they are not met, we feel free to make accusations with neither proof nor merit. I mean, how does that work? Well, humorously, I like the story of the woman who was known in her church for keeping everybody on the straight and narrow, who came in one Sunday morning and began the usual righteousness campaign of whispering and said, did you know that? And the chairman of our deacons, I think, is developing a drinking problem. It wasn't in this church. Okay, just relax. All right. Oh, no. Oh, why do you say that? Friday night, his pickup truck was parked out in front of his bar for 4 hours. Nobody even saw when he went home. Oh, that's terrible. And then starts out the thing. Somebody went to this chairman of the deacons and said, you know, Mr. So-and-so saying this. And he says, what are you going to do about it? He says, I'll take care of it. Next Friday night, he called everybody and told them where his truck was. And he said, be sure you make note of it and come in Sunday morning and tell everybody else where you saw my pickup truck. He parked it outside this lady's house all night long. Listen, how does it happen? Well, I would never. No, I wouldn't either. I would, you know, and this person did. And all of a sudden, we feel this strange justification to make something up. And usually we defend it by saying, well, what was I supposed to think? I'll tell you what you're supposed to think. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be anything praiseworthy, think on these things. When you look at somebody and say, well, they don't do it like we do it, therefore, wait a minute. Can you prove that? You see, what you end up with this critical mindset, is like Jesus and John, who received criticism and condemnation from the same group of people, and they lived completely different lifestyles. And the criticism came because they were different than what people expected, not because either one was wrong. You see, you can lead a restricted life and get accused of wrongdoing. Remember John? You know, let me just tell you this one basic thing about John the Baptist. He was weird. Okay, and ever since, Baptists have been trying to live up to John's example, sometimes it seems like. But John, of course, he couldn't have been a true Baptist. Why? Because from birth, he was raised as a Nazarite, which meant what with terms of hair? Didn't cut it. Did not cut it. Didn't style it. Had no moose. No antlers. No nothing. And you know what? Beard the same way. Ooh. And you know what he did for a living? He preached. He didn't drink any wine. Of course, Baptists had no problem with that. But he didn't go into the normal things of the day because that's what people ate at meals, and he didn't come to your house for dinner. And John also, by the way, if you go back and read the rules for Nazarite, he couldn't be anywhere near a dead body, and says explicitly, even his own parents. And you remember Zacharias and Elizabeth were old when John was born? He probably wasn't even at their funeral. Can you imagine what the old ladies would say about that? That ingrate, everything else, he's out there preaching everything else, didn't come to his own parents' funeral. John's not fulfilling the responsibilities that a normal person in our community has. He's not doing this stuff. And then the Pharisees got on him and they criticized him. He had rules, but they weren't their rules. And then what did he have the audacity to do? You brood of vipers, he preached. Who told you to flee from the wrath to come? What do you mean flee from the wrath to come? We came out to hear who you were. We're not fleeing from anything. You're attacking us? How dare you? You must be demonic because you don't think we're godly. Do you see how that works? You don't agree with us about us, so therefore you have a problem. That's what John was put through. John MacArthur put it this way. He grated against their immoral and unspiritual nerves, and they railed out against him. They tolerated him for a short while, enjoying the novelty and excitement of his preaching, but he would not let them be neutral bystanders, uncommitted onlookers who heard and observed without decision or commitment. When they saw they had to choose, they chose not to believe or follow him. Instead, accepting John's rebuke of their wickedness, instead of accepting his rebuke of their wickedness, they rebuked his righteousness. They charged the prophet who had no equal, who was greater than any other person born of woman, with being demon-possessed. Of course, he was an easy target. He was too different. He has a demon. See, John was living in funeral mode. When they were playing the flute, he didn't dance. He was in mourning and lament mode. So that's a restricted life. They criticized that. But then Jesus came along and he lived an open life. Jesus was always willing to accept an invitation to dinner. He was at people's houses all the time, doing the same thing normal people do. He was friendly. He cared about people. He was involved in their lives. And what did they say about him? Glutton, drunkard, and a buddy of tax collectors and sinners. Was he? Well, it sure looks like it to me. Yeah, well, what does that do to anything? You see, what you need to do is kind of fast forward to the end and the trial of Jesus. And when asked, what is your accusations? Some of these same things are repeated. He said, fine, where's your proof? He was at people's houses for dinner, but no one ever saw him drunk. He was at people's houses for dinner and around with people, but no one ever saw him overeat. He was involved in people's lives. He was actually a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but he was never their buddy, was he? Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm coming to your house. Oh, cool, Lord. Fine. What did Zacchaeus end up doing from that, everybody? Repaying people with interest fourfold. Oh, that's somebody. Impoverish yourself. Come follow me. Give it all up. Pay people back four times what you took from them. Oh, well, sinners. Yeah, paralytic lay on a couch. Your sins are forgiven you. Yeah, see what I'm talking about? Woman taken in adultery. First, he takes care of their sinful attitudes, right? Without sin, throw a stone. Everybody had to leave. Nobody left. Couldn't have a rock concert. Then he looked at the woman and he said to her, what? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Ladies and gentlemen, yes, he's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Exactly the friend that tax collectors and sinners need. Someone will not make excuses for them. Nobody will not ignore what they do, but will care about them enough to stay with them long enough to have the opportunity to point them toward the truth. That's the kind of friend he was of sinners. And it was an insult in his day. It is a compliment today if you do it Jesus' way. See, the thing is that every one of these accusations could have been a capital offense. In fact, when you're dealing with a young man, which he was in their eyes, his father was probably dead, and so the elders of the city would take responsibility for him. In Deuteronomy 21:20, it says this, and the parents shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. And so you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Here's the problem. It wasn't true. They took the appearances. He would accept an invitation to a Pharisee's house for dinner on Tuesday night and a tax collector's house on Wednesday night. And because that wasn't the way they did things and their rules and their standards, therefore there was something wrong with him. And it was never true. That's the heart of a critic. That's the heart of a critic. See, Jesus lived in wedding mode. Do you understand that? When Jesus was walking on this earth, it was, if forgive me for putting it this way, party time. He said that. Turn back to Matthew chapter 9, would you? Just a page back. So, page and a half. Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. Matthew 9:14, then the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often but your disciples do not fast, implied at all. And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast. But he says, hey, it's wedding time. And so he says to them, John came funeral mode, I came wedding mode, and your problem was we didn't do what you told us to do. The problem was not with what we did, but the problem was with your expectations and your own set of standards and your own desire to control other people for your own ends according to your ability so you would look good. And we both came and said to you, you have a sin problem and you would not hear it. Because you didn't want to hear anybody that didn't do it your way. Now, in Matthew, turn to chapter 12. We're setting the stage here in the flow of the book of Matthew. Chapter 12, the very next chapter from where we are looking right now, we start seeing this criticism start to heat up. Chapter 12, verse 1, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what it is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. How dare they? They're hungry and they eat. Pah! We don't do that. And Jesus confronted them. He says, guys, I'm Lord of the Sabbath, if you read down to verse 8. I said it's okay. I know it's not what you do. I know it's what your criticism. I know that that's what your, you know, dare I say, this church culture is. But I'm the Lord of that. And I'm telling you it's okay. Well, it was going to ramp up. Look down at verse 9. When he departed there from there, he went to their synagogue. He went to their worship meeting. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? In order that they might accuse him. Don't you love that? Do you know the difference between a question and an accusation with a question mark at the end of it? This is an accusation with a question mark at the end of it. Dare you to answer this one. Different than what we say. Jesus said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls in a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Or how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand, and he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. So the Pharisees went out praising God for the amazing... No, they went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. You're not doing it our way. That's the heart of a critic. Jesus said, wait a minute, who's Lord here? Who's Lord here? Go on to verse 22, chapter 12. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. This is kind of like the trifecta. Okay? He's got a spiritual problem. He can't see and he can't even tell you. He can't even confess faith. And Jesus healed him. So that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw, and all the multitudes were amazed, saying, could this be the son of David? Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. It can't be. He doesn't do things our way. It's got to be demonic. It was not an overstatement when Jesus said, you call this demonic. Verse 38 of chapter 12, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Ha! Hanging atop a demon-possessed blind and mute man, all of a sudden seeing and speaking and not being possessed by demons anymore. We want to see a sign. He says, you don't get any sign except for the resurrection. You have signs all over the place, but you can't see them. Why? Because you've got your own petty expectations. You've taken God's board and God's game and God's pieces and set up your own personal rules. You've ignored the standards and the priorities of God. And you can't see the truth of God to save your life. MacArthur again said this, because John and Jesus could not be reasoned down, they would be shouted down. And if no truth could be found against them, falsehood would be eagerly used. Don't make false accusations, ladies and gentlemen. Don't be childish. Third, look at the real proof of God's work. Where is it? Verse 19, the latter part of the verse. But wisdom is justified by her. The oldest texts say acts or works. Luke, in Luke 7:35, says children, and some of the later texts seem to be adjusted to Luke and Matthew. I don't think it makes any difference the way you interpret it. Here's the bottom line. Both John and Jesus lived wise lifestyles in the eyes of God. They just didn't do everything the way everybody else did it. That's why it's so important what we're doing Sunday nights. I hope, you know, I don't know why more people don't come on Sunday nights. I'm sorry if it's me. But what we're talking about in terms of wise living is crucial. Because Christian living is wise living, not law living. It's grace living. John and Jesus lived completely different lifestyles from each other, both wise in the sight of God. And they both bore the fruit to prove who they were in God. Would you turn back to Matthew chapter 7, please? Go back a few pages. Not that hard. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Please let these words sink in. Beware of false prophets who come to you in what? Sheep's clothing. False prophets always conform to your external standards. They always look exactly the way you think they ought to look. That's what they do. That's their game. But inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. Witness the Pharisees and Sadducees. You will know them by their what? By their fruits. But wait a minute. Look at the way they dress. Look at every appearance. They're one of the good guys just like us. What's the fruit? Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? I don't care what they look like. Look at the fruit. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, and therefore by their fruits you will know them. What's the fruit of John's life? He left this trail of broken, repentant sinners crying out to God. Soldiers and Pharisees and everything else. What was the fruit of his life? Don't look at it and say, well, we wanted you to do this, you wouldn't do it. What's the fruit? Now, turn back to Matthew chapter 12 once again. Both sides of chapter 11. Jesus is being criticized about the Sabbath, about healing people and everything else. Look at chapter 12, verse 33. Says there, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his house brings forth criticism that's unfounded and unfair and lies. Brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they'll give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Does that scare you? It ought to. Every idle word. With the so-called best of intentions, you throw out a conjecture about what somebody is doing, and it's false. You will be held accountable for it in the day of judgment. But what was I supposed to think? You're supposed to think it was true. And what is noble, and what is right, and what is a good report. And you're supposed to think of virtue. You're supposed to think of praise. And what were you thinking? It came out in your mouth. Can I ask you something? What's a fruit inspection going to reveal about me and about you? Again, John MacArthur said this, corrupt human wisdom produces corrupt human deeds, such as the false accusations against John and Jesus. On the other hand, the righteous, divinely empowered wisdom of John and Jesus produced righteous deeds that resulted in repentance, forgiven sin, and redeemed lives. Here's one thing I know about the unrepentant critic. They're not doing anybody a blessed bit of good in the cause of Christ. Nothing. Nothing. You know, I've had to learn this sometimes in hard ways. I'm wrong from time to time. It happens. Wish it weren't. But years ago, for example, I was very critical of contemporary Christian music. And then this guy showed up on the scene. His name was John. He was a summer intern. We're talking with him. I was hugely impressed with his commitment to the Lord, to scriptures, his desire to do things to please God and everything else. And he listened to all kinds of music I would never listen to, even today. In fact, he borrowed my car for a week. I was gone. When I came back, I got in, I turned the switch on, and this wave of noise assaulted me. And I got this problem. He listens to stuff I don't listen to, and he's an extremely godly, committed, faithful servant of Jesus Christ. what are my assumptions? What have they been? And so I had to go back to the scriptures and say, what did God actually say? Another guy came along, terrific guy. Served the Lord faithfully. Everybody loved him. Young people, old people, they all loved him. A very godly guy. You know what he did? He listened to music I didn't like. And I had to stop and say, what are my assumptions? What am I criticizing? What am I basing this on? What does Scripture actually say? And you know what? I was wrong. Didn't say a blessed thing about his spirituality, the fact that he listened to music that happened to have a beat to it. I was wrong. And the reality of the fruit of these young men's lives forced me to go back and look at the reality of my critical spirit and examine everything under the standards of the Word of God. And you know who had to change? Me. Look, ladies and gentlemen, we need to ask ourselves, why do we criticize? You know when you're most critical and the most aggressive in your criticism? Is when a person that gives you so-called excuse to criticize challenges your life. The message they preach, what they teach, the way they live their lives challenges your assumption, and you don't look too good in comparison. William Barclay said this, "The plain fact is that when people do not want to listen to the truth, they will easily enough find an excuse for not listening. They do not even try to be consistent in their criticism. They will criticize the same person and the same institution for quite opposite grounds and reasons. If people are determined to make no response, they'll remain stubbornly and sullenly unresponsive no matter what invitation is made to them. It doesn't matter. The problem's in here. The problem's in here." The Pharisees and the Sadducees fought like cats and dogs continually in the Sanhedrin and everywhere else. Until one night, Jesus stood in front of them. And they were unanimous, crucify him. Later on, the Apostle Paul pointed out their hypocrisy when he was standing before them at the end of the book of Acts. He says, I'm on trial for the resurrection of the dead. Since that's what they disagreed with, they immediately attacked one another, and Paul was taken away because he was no longer germane. They really hated each other all the time until they had one person who stood for the truth that they could find common ground criticizing him. Ladies and gentlemen, is that who you want to be? It's not who I want to be. The standards of God's Word is God's standards. And our standards are not. And we've got to be people who says, you know what? I'm going to spend the majority of my life being concerned about the fruit of my life rather than just that somebody else doesn't match up to my standards, my way of doing things. I want you to learn from Jesus' challenge. Let's review it real quickly. Number one, don't be childish. Don't be childish. Don't make up your own rules, your own standards, your own way of doing things. Doesn't matter whether it's you or everybody you enjoy being with or even an entire church. Don't make up your own rules. Number two, don't make false accusations. What are you supposed to think? What's true? What's right? Noble? Watch what you think. Number three, look at the real proof of God's work. Look at wisdom and its fruit. Look at what God's doing. And praise God for that. Focus completely on Christ, His will and His ways, and understand this, that when people made up their own rules, He went to the cross. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. May we treasure it. Not as a book that we keep well polished, not as a book that we revere the binding. But Father, may we revere your word in such a way that it takes priority and precedence over everything in our lives. We pray, Father, we would be submitted to you and your truth, that we would not be mere critics, but people in whose lives the word takes root and grows to strong, vibrant, fruitful growth. Father, work in our hearts to please you, to honor you, to glorify you. May we not be sitting as little children in a square yelling out to people, do what we say for you to do. But may we be burdened and passionate about calling sinners to repentance and faithfulness. We pray it in Christ Jesus' precious name. Amen.